Let us listen to God's precious word as it comes to us this afternoon from 2 Samuel, chapter 24, and we read the first four verses, and then we read verses 10 through 25. This is God's word to us this afternoon. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto thy people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And then these verses that we skip is that they go through the land. And this is what happened after, verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be three days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up to the Lord as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that a plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up that what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accepted thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Beloved congregation, have you ever been puzzled by this petition that we are going to study together? Lead us not into temptation. We know this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that to our gracious Father in heaven. Have you ever wondered, does the Lord lead us into temptation? Does God do that? How can God do such a thing? Doesn't that make him guilty? Doesn't James tell us that God does not tempt us? But when we are tempted, we are led astray by our own lusts, by the desires of our flesh. Does God lead us into temptation? And this word leading means really that he takes us as we're and deposits us to temptation. It brings us into a situation where we are tempted. Have you ever wondered about that? And if so, why would he do so? That's one of the things we are going to look at, especially in our first thought, as we turn to our text, because in our text there is an answer to that question. May the Lord help us to find that answer and bless it to our souls. Our text is 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." And we consider this together also with our Heidelberg Catechism, only question and answer 127, and on page 87, if you have your Psalter. This is what is written there. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And beside this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. So our theme is simply this: lead us not into temptation. First of all, we see how David was tempted. Then we see how he was troubled when he found out that he actually fell. And then thirdly, we see where the triumph is. So let's see if we can understand our text and what's happening here. Lead us not into temptation. What does it mean when we pray? Because in our text we see indeed that God allows David to be in this situation where he's tempted and gives in to temptation. Verse 1 of our chapter. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." This word "moved" literally means, even can be translated as enticed or lured. So David was moved to number the people, and then later on he found out that he had sinned. And when we read this chapter, I think you all have heard it, it was not just something that the Lord was displeased with, which is true, which says it very clearly in the chapter, but it was also something that Joab was displeased with. And you know maybe your history, Bible history, and then you know Joab was not such a tender-hearted person. He was not really known for godliness in the first place. He was quite hard. And he says in verse 3, "Why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" In other words, what's the use of knowing whether there are a few more or a few less people in the country? Maybe to fight the battles. And in the passage of 1 Chronicles 21, verse 3, which is a parallel passage to this, he says there, why does my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? So David is warned here. And in verse 6, he calls it, of our chapter, he calls it an abominable thing, an outrageous thing, a detestable thing. And this man was speaking the words of the Lord to David, because the Lord was very displeased. So God is bringing David in a situation in which he is gives his command to number the people, which was a sin, displeased God, upset his general, Joab. And still, David was fully responsible. And so are we when we are in situations like that. Fully responsible. Because God's voice came to him. But he pushes it away. How often that is with when temptations knock on our door, that we push it away. And yes, it's true what James says, because it's not God who tempts us ultimately, but we are drawn away by our lusts, our desires. And our text still says God moved David. How are we to see this? God allows David to do something of which he knows that ultimately he will punish him for it. Now we need to understand it in more context for a moment. Because there's a parallel passage to this. And then maybe we say, well, what does that mean? 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, the first verse says there, listen, Satan stood up against Israel, God's people, and provoked David to number Israel. And that word provoked here is the same word as moved. God moved David. Satan provoked David. Satan sought to attack God's people. And so he enticed. The same word as moved here. And maybe you say by now, which one is true? How does that work? How can we bring this together? And the answer is rather simple. Both are true. Both are God's word. And in fact, both God and Satan bring God and Satan bring David in this situation. When David takes the situation, carries out sin. But there's a big difference here. God, in our text verse, we see that already. God was already angry with his people. There were some sins, we don't know exactly what it was. There were some sins festering in God's people. And God was displeased with David and his people. And he was planning to do something so that the discipline would bring them back and would show something of his marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than our sins. And so when it says here, God moves David to number the people, then that is God is testing David. Looking for his faithfulness. On the other hand, when Satan seeks it says he stood up against Israel, against David, he has his own purposes. We all know these malicious purposes. He hates God's people. He wants to bring you and me down forever if he could. He tempts. So God tests, Satan tempts. That's still true in our lives too. When the Lord could be displeased with us at times when we don't walk close with the Lord, not seeking his kingdom first, But our own kingdom, for instance, when we are backsliding, living for ourselves, when we are not faithfully seeking to avoid sin in God's power, when we are slacking perhaps in prayer, leaning on our own power and wisdom, and God says, no, that's not possible. You need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, not in your own power. God can allow us to experience His fatherly displeasure and to allow us to go on for a moment in the ways we choose. And He can allow us to be tested and led into temptation. It's possible. But we are the ones who then choose and are guilty of the sin. And we are the ones who are indulging in our temptation. Satan, he doesn't think in terms of bringing someone back through backsliding, repenting. No, he thinks in terms of molesting, destroying, doubt, making us to doubt God's graciousness, wanting us to despair. Maybe there's here someone who knows I have sinned this past week, and you're in doubt, in hopelessness. So if we depart from the Lord, the Lord seeks always sinners. Even now, He's seeking through His Word. He's bringing back through His fatherly discipline. When we try His patience, He might give us some way to go our own way. And why does He allow that? To teach us. To teach you and me that we are very weak when we stand in the face of temptations. That's also why He put this prayer into our mouths, into our hearts. Lead me not into temptation. Heidelberg Catechism says, because we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Now David thought Joab was a hinder to him, to what he wanted. But people are not hindrances when we want something and they say no. They're not bothering us like Joab. They are God's voice to us. Stop. Think. Is this the right thing to do? Even when that is a Joab in the sense of, you know, Joab was not known for his godliness. Our real enemies in those moments, beloved, my enemies, is our own desires, the devil, and the world around us that seems so attractive, as the Catechism also shows us. Maybe you think, okay, but what was the sin of David? Why was he not allowed to number the people? It's clear that God was displeased, but why? Was it because he trusted in numbers of soldiers, where God says don't trust in horses, don't trust in the feet of men who can run very quickly, but trust in me to give you the victory? Same true today. Same true today. Trust in me to give you the victory. Was it because he thought in terms of, well, you know, when we have many people, that's God's blessing. Instead of, well, whether we have few or whether we have many, we always need the Lord's blessing. We always need the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit. And we always need his nearness and his blessing. Was it because Exodus 30 verse 12 says to us, when you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, in other words, when you count the people, then this you need to do: give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, everyone you number, so that there won't be a plague among you. Was it because of that? Was it because they had become impressed with what's happening around them? Threats, perhaps, surrounding nations. Well, the text doesn't clearly say it. Say to us. Which one, or a combination, or that led David to do this? We don't really know for sure, but some seem very plausible, right? But we know that when our enemy, our flesh, the world, or the devil come and work together, and it causes us to stumble, it can always trace back to this in your and my life. Pride. Let's be honest. Because how often have you and I sat here before the Lord, and maybe the Lord has been nudging your conscience. You said no. How often? Because you have something, your plans, I want, no matter what. How often don't we forget that every decision is for the Lord's glory, is to be made before the Lord? How often have we not prayed? Beloved, I don't know about you, but that sin of ungodliness, which is practical atheism, how often have we seen that? How often have we said, well, we can do it in our own strength? It's kind of like numbering the people. Okay. Yeah. Enough people here. But have we prayed? Are we doing the will of the Lord? And this pride, beloved, whether it's our lifestyle, if you're here this afternoon and you're not in Jesus Christ, that's your lifestyle. That's the way you operate. Or whether this has become your struggle in your life because you see it and you regret it and you hate it and you know it's like a cancer that kills you and it robs you. That's a great difference. It's a great difference. And if that's the case, then you know that you and I need to pray this prayer as never before. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into my own ways of pride. I came across something very thought-provoking. I will read it to you. My name is pride. I'm a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you know it all. I cheat you of healing because you're too full of me to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look vainly in the mirror than out of the window. I cheat you of genuine friendships because nobody is going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is pride. I'm a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you? Untrue. I'm looking out to make a fool of you. God has so much for you, I admit. But don't worry, if you stick with me, you will never know. That's pride. And we are all susceptible to this. each one of us, children, we are all very easily tempted to it. For Satan comes to us, as with David, children, and holds some temptation, whatever it is. It doesn't really matter what it is. We have a whole list here. Contentment, knowledge, forgiveness, holiness. All those things are taken away because we have this idea of, I need something. These desires of the flesh. And we know perhaps God's word about it. But we go our own way. Children, have you ever gone fishing? What do you do when you go fishing? You take your fishing rod, of course, and you take some feed or something to attract the fish, right? Some bread or some worm or something that the fish thinks, yummy, I can take that. And then you go. You cover that sharp hook, right? It easily pricks in your fingers when you try to get that bread or that worm or that lure on it. That, you cover it up. That's what Satan comes to David. He tempts him in his natural pride. He holds that as a yummy bait before him. And that's what he does with us too. And he hides what? The painful consequences. The hook. And without God's preserving grace, that's why we need to pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation. Without his preserving grace, and in our natural pride, we take it. Hook, line, and sinker. Now don't forget, God tested David. Satan tempted David. That's a big difference. But David swallowed the bait. Because just as our catechism says, right? We are weak. And we need to pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. And that means also, as our catechism says, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit. When we pray this, we are really asking the Holy Spirit to help us. Strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit so that we may overcome in this spiritual battle. Instead of being overcome by temptation. God teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So the temptations that you and I face are known to all men around us. Nothing new. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may able to bear it. So God can strengthen us through his Holy Spirit. He tempts us not above what we are able, it says here. Able, yes, above what we are able in our own strength, but not above what we are able to do to resist in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And God promises that there is a way of escape. Well, if David had listened to Joab, there was a way of escape. A warning. A knock on the door. Wake up. So that you can bear it. So it's not just like God, as if we can click our finger and the temptation is gone. No, that's not what it is. We bear it with the power and the strength of God. Resist it. And when we learn that, and when God empowers us, when we pray this, more and more, realizing our weakness, yes, absolutely. But God can then strengthen us and lead us more and more out of temptation. But David had fallen, you say. Yes, he had. Perhaps you say, well, I have fallen this week. What do we do now? Let's look at that next. He's troubled. Verse 10 tells us about his trouble. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And beloved, here is God's grace again. God's grace is everywhere, if we can see it with the eyes of faith. Right there. Conviction of sin is God's grace. A conscience pang that says you did something wrong is God's grace. It might not feel like love, but it is love. When it leads us back to God, when we take it as an indication that we need to seek the Lord and go back in repentance, let's never ignore those. Those knocks on the door, those pangs of the conscience, they are like messengers to us. You've fallen. You've done something sinful. Come to me. I know how to deal with it. Children, have you maybe looked at the car sometimes when you have this instrument panel before you, right? In your parents' car, there are all these little lights. These little lights are telling us something's wrong with the engine sometimes, right? And other times, fuel up your gas or do an oil change or something else, right? Conscience pangs, beloved, are like those alarm lights. When they are flashing, as it were. They flash in our hearts to make us aware of something is wrong. And you remember how David tried to ignore that when he fell in a serious sin with Bathsheba and all that? Until Nathan came and said, "You are the man." But here, it's different. He sees, as it were, right away these flashing lights. And brings him to his knees in repentance. And that's what it should be in our lives as well. When we know this, maybe you know this from past week, and we ask, Lord, help, Lord, save, Lord, restore. And the Lord will, when you are a child of God, He will bring you back sooner or later. Do you know those flashing lights? Do you know that these flashing lights are supposed to bring you to repentance? And have they brought you to repentance? If you say, I've never listened to these flashing lights, I've always tried to push them away. And then you're still walking around with a guilty conscience. That's not good. It's not good. There's a better way. Listen to the verse, what David says, "I have sinned greatly." That's the way the Lord points us graciously. Come, this is the best way. "I've sinned greatly," verse 10, "in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly." That's how the Lord delivers, as we heard last week. That's how He brings peace and joy to our consciences, so that love can flow again. That's how He enters to our soul and speaks of peace. Children, have you done that sometimes too? When you have sinned and you feel bad about it, or disobeyed perhaps, maybe you have nagged your brother or sister and you feel bad about it, and what do? You decide to run to your parents and to tell. And you have asked for forgiveness. And you can receive forgiveness when you say, "I've sinned, forgive me." And more important still, that you run to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me." But, as you know, your mom and dad can say, "Yes, I forgive you. And you need the Lord's forgiving. But still, I'm going to give you a chore or something." There's still a consequence. So it's here in David's life. Why? Because the Lord is teaching David something. Stay away from sin. As far as possible. That's what our parents try to teach us too. Stay away from sin. David's sin had consequences. Nothing, believers, in your life is wasted. These are moments where God is teaching us. He's teaching us how serious sin is. And so God sends him a prophet, prophet Gad and he says there are three options, consequences, three consequences. 7 years of famine, 3 months attacked by the enemy, or 3 days of pestilence. What a difficult choice. That's why David is troubled and says in verse 14, I'm in great strait, I'm distressed, I feel locked in. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall in the hand of man. Do you see how God's discipline humbles him again? It brings us where we ought to be. Instead of ignoring God's warning, now he trusts God's mercy. That's what God's discipline does in our lives. His fatherly discipline. Well, because we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, to our Father. Satan, yes, he wants our downfall. And if he could, he would destroy us forever. What Satan wants for our destruction, God can use for our healing. Satan tempts us. He doesn't count on repentance. He doesn't count on the work of God in us. He doesn't count on the fact that God can make his grace greater and overflowing, more overflowing than our sins. Satan doesn't know that. He doesn't know what it is. But David knew. Do you? Do you know that too? David knew it. He says, God's mercies are great. God's mercies are great. When you have fallen in, maybe you think about a situation, maybe even very recently, fall into sin, where did it bring us? Did those conscience pangs that you had lead you back to the Lord? Where God does, with His punishment, come consequences for our sins, where did those lead us? To this humble place of submission and trust. You know, that's the quiet work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make a lot of noise. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that goes on here, deep down here. Our catechism speaks about our need that we should be strengthened when we pray this. We ask, Lord, strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I would fall. But here we see that the Holy Spirit is there even after the fall with His children, leading us back. Come. Come back to the Father's house. There's bread in the house of the Father. There's feasting in the house of the Father. There's a garment in the house of the Father for those returning sons and daughters who say, who come to their senses. And there is a Father looking. There's a Father looking. Come. And there are arms that say, come back in the Father's house. I put a ring on your finger. I put you a new robe, the robe of Jesus' righteousness. Come, wear it. Rejoice in my house. That's what God wants to do in our lives. That's how He delivers us. But for David, it went through a hard time. 3 days of pestilence. It reminds us of what happened one day in Egypt, right? Was going through to the country, this pestilence, this angel of the Lord killing these Egyptians. But now it's among God's people, 70,000. God used this plague to punish and to teach a lesson to David. If he was thinking, well, you know, I need to know how many soldiers I have so that I know I can be strong in battle. And suddenly he lost 70,000. Verse 15 tells us, that's a lot. We look at around our world. We look at the boasting there was before all this happened, this virus. We see happening. Suddenly, numbers just falling away. Many people have died. God's judgments. Lead us not into this temptation of pride to say, we can do it. What a warning for us and for our nation. How awful it is to fall in the hands of this angel of the Lord, 70,000. Who is this angel, children? Do you know? It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. Who's, before he came on earth, he was the angel of the Lord. He's gracious, yes, he is, but he's also just. He will be a judge one day. How will it go for you? How will it go for you? If he is your Savior, you will see him with joy. But if not, what then? What then? So what Satan uses to bring us far away from God, to destroy us if he can, God uses in David's life to bring him closer to repentance. If you have fallen here this afternoon, if you know what this temptation is all about, pride or some other sin, it doesn't really matter what the temptation is at this moment. There's always a way back to the house of the Father when we repent. David says it, verse 17, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." David says here, let me die. Now, is that the solution? Sometimes we think that when you've fallen, you think you need to punish yourself for some way, as if you can do it. You can please God by feeling bad about yourself or by punishing yourself or something. No, we need to come to the Lord to cleanse our consciences. David says he let me die. But the Lord says, no. I have a better plan. I have a better plan. Still, he has a better plan. What David could not do, Christ did. And we are going to look at that after we sing, because it really points us in a glorious way. These last verses point us in a glorious way to the Lord Jesus Christ. When God does justice, the angel of the Lord reaches Jerusalem and kills ultimately 70,000 men. He also remembers mercy. He remembers mercy. Verse 16, "And the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It's enough, stay now thy hand." These are words that we need to ponder for a moment. Just pause. It's enough, stay now thy hand. This is the place that brings us back to that mountain. The mountain where Abram was called to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Where God said, it's enough. I've seen your faithfulness. Here we see David's unfaithfulness. There we see Abram's faithfulness. It's as if God says, I take your hand. Stay your hand. Stop offering your son Isaac. And that, beloved, is the same place where David is. The threshing floor of Arona. It's the very same spot. It's believed that the sacrifice took place. Abram's sacrifice took place there. And not only that. This is the place where, according to the word of Gad the seer, who came and says, you need to build an altar there, David. When David gets there and builds this altar, where later on the temple would be built and the sacrifices would be made, this is the same place where David, according to the parallel chapter, 21, verse 26, it says there God comes down in a special way to David. How? He sends fire from heaven. He says the sacrifice is accepted. That's this place. It's this place where later the temple, when Solomon dedicates the temple, fire fell from heaven. This very plague, and this very place, this very plague is stopped at this very place, but brings in mind, what does it bring to mind? Golgotha. Golgotha. When God did not stay his hand. And when that sword pierced the only begotten Son of the Father to die. The Father's hand was against him. When the darkness came upon Golgotha and enveloped him, and his holy soul was troubled. When he bore the guilt and the pain and the consequences of our sliding into sin, backslidings. Especially when you know you belong to him, then you know he bore my sin right there. But oh, that you would see it for the first time today. That's why I can be led out of temptation. When you look to the cross, there's power. There's power in his blood. Maybe you've sang that song sometimes. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's love displayed there on that cross where the fire of God's wrath fell upon him. There's love, eternal love for sinners. Such love that he consumed the sacrifice of his own Son. God did. There's the marvel of the resurrection that comes right after it. Power to start a new life, new beginnings at the cross of Jesus Christ, at the open grave, for backsliders, for sinners who are tempted. There's healing power, beloved, for your sin and for all your backslidings only in the cross of Jesus Christ, because the wrath of God fell upon him. Healing power against temptations. We look to that angel for a moment. There's an altar being built quickly. And God says to that angel, it's enough. Stop killing. It reminds us of those beautiful words at Calvary, doesn't it? From the lips of our Savior, it's finished. It's finished. Those are the words of amazing grace. It's finished. It's finished. Wrath of God fell upon him. And therefore the glory of God can fill this new temple that is built, his people, so that we can be empowered. Empowered against our sins. It consumed him, the wrath of God. And therefore, when you look, when you consider your sin in light of this sacrifice, shouldn't it steer you away? Such love? That cry alone, it's finished, can stop the plague of sin in your and my heart. It's finished. It tells us it's paid for. You can do anything to pay. You're guilty. Accept this payment is given to you. Accept this blood is applied to your soul. Nothing to bring. Where you and I had to be killed, God says, when he sees Christ, it's enough. It's enough. Stop the plague. And may he say also, through the power of the Holy Spirit in your and my life, stop that plague of sin. What do you think about these words this afternoon? It's enough. It's finished. What do these words do in your life? You've heard them often. Cleansing. Rest. Restoration. Precious word to my soul-ridden, sin-ridden soul. Do you treasure them this afternoon? It's enough. It's finished. Do these words kill your love for sinning? Are these the words that seal your pardon with God? Forgiven, paid in full. Are these the words that are the answer when you and I pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? Aren't these the answer? They are. It's enough. It's finished. It's enough. Is that not how God delivers us from evil and brings us to the final victory? You know, David said here in this verse, he said, what about these sheep? Can I not be killed? He wanted to be kind of a mediator. But God says, no, no, no. David couldn't be a mediator. You can be a mediator. I can be a mediator. Christ is the mediator. We can't bargain with God. He is the only mediator. When he felt, David felt, he says, what shall these sheep do? He felt for his people, sympathy. So you and I can feel sympathy for someone who's backslidden or fallen into temptation. But that's not going to save. Jesus Christ saves. We can try to have pity with others. We maybe have self-pity when you say, well, it's so bad. But that doesn't save. Jesus saves. What you and I cannot accomplish, Christ has done, for he as the greater mediator, what does the Bible tell him about him? He is that high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Have you come this afternoon and know, I'm so weak. The sin in my life, I'm so weak. Jesus Christ can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are without sin. That makes him the mediator. Tempted in all points like as we are. When you think about that, may the Lord come with power to your soul at this moment. And that you say, when you look back at your sin-ridden life, and you say, well, if he, this one, this holy one, this sinless one, this sympathetic high priest, this Lord Jesus has said it's done, it's, shall I not say it's enough as well? Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's enough with my sin. Empower me for this warfare, Lord, against my sin. And make me strong. It says, so that I constantly, strenuously resist my foes and at last obtain this complete victory. When is that? When is that final victory? That's how I close. We've heard, it's enough. It's finished. But Revelation 21 says, behold, I will make all things new. Temptation gone forever. Sin gone forever. Mourning gone forever. Tears gone forever. Behold, I make all things new. That's the triumph. Done with those sins. It's enough. That's what Christ said. Behold, I will make all things new. It is done. That's one day he will say that. It's done. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the triumph. because of his son, we can be his sons and daughters forever. But the same Christ also says this, because temptation and sin is not just something to be ignored, and God's word is never to be ignored, he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's also in Revelation 21. And one day he will say, it's enough, I've had enough of your sin. If you know that that your sin without Christ will lead you to that place, will you not say, Lord, it is enough indeed. Right now, stay thy hand of justice. Let it fall on Jesus Christ. Send forth thy mercy. Save me. Lead me out of temptation. And deliver me from evil. That's the cry that he wants to answer to. He loves to hear. Amen.